Yesterday we were with Ian Parry, and he said to us, there's a group of us, and he said to us, if the lights go out, if there's no electricity, we should be able to carry on. A servant shouldn't be governed by the lights. It's interesting, maybe on their way out tonight. In Brazil, sometimes the lights would go out. Often they would go out, so you had to be ready as a preacher to know your sermon very well. You'd have a candle next to you, but it would be a strain to look at your little notes. Well, let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 24-29. Paul says this, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Amen. Well, yesterday I was hearing a man called Joseph Ton, who'd lived for Romania in many years. He spends time in the States now. But a man of God who'd suffered under communist leaders. And he was telling us how God did a remarkable thing in the churches in Romania many years ago. But he said it was at great cost. He was called before the authorities, and there was an officer before him. The two sub-officers were taken out of the room, and he was beaten severely. And as a result of that, he became very frightened. Now, a new man took the place of this officer and called him forward, and he said, Joseph, you have a choice. You can either continue as a preacher and die, or we can offer you a secular job. He went back, he thought about it, he talked to his wife, and he concluded that under the circumstances he ought to take a secular job. His wife said to him, and I wonder if our wives would say this to us, his wife said, no, you ought to stand, you ought to be prepared to die for Christ, and I'll stand with you. So he went back to the officer, and he said, I have a choice. I can either make you angry, or I can make my God angry, and I've chosen to make you angry. Well, this man was so overcome by his response that he said, well, I'm going to allow you to continue to be a preacher. Joseph Ton, he went into the pulpit the following Sunday, and he said as he preached, heaven came down. People began to sob and cry for their sins, and a wonderful revival took place, which continued for 4 years. And he said this, he had to first die to self. And he said literally, in the sense that he had to say, I lay all, absolutely all, upon the altar of God. Now here we read of a man called the Apostle Paul, who had given up much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. The Apostle Paul, now in this little letter, decides to refer to himself and to his sufferings and to his ministry. Up till now, he's been saying how he's been praying for these dear believers in Colossae, and he'd been declaring the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. But knowing that there are many false teachers, many charlatans, he now, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, feels the need to refer to himself in this little letter. And he's saying, if you want to know what genuine ministry, if you want to know what a real man of God is all about, if you want to know what it really means to be a preacher, well, look at me. Not that he's boasting in himself. He would only ever say, as much as I follow Christ, follow me. But he's saying, a true minister of the gospel is prepared to suffer. So this evening, I'd like us to consider these verses, they not only apply to a gospel minister, but they apply to each one of us. They really say to each one of us, what is gospel ministry all about? And how ought we to be acting as Christians in the calling that God has given to us? There are some difficult phrases. For example, verse 24, he talks about filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And we're going to consider what that means. There could be nothing deficient and lacking whatsoever in the atonement of Jesus Christ in all of his afflictions on the cross. It surely cannot be referring to that. And so what does it mean that Paul is filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Jesus Christ? There are some tremendous challenges as well in this passage. You see, the Apostle Paul, he said his ministry wasn't just confined to a few. He uses the term every man. We preach to every man. We warn every man. Our desire is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? What's the scope of our ministry? How seriously do we take the word that Jesus gives to preach the gospel to every creature? So I'd like us to look at this passage this evening. And the first thing I want to do is consider this, the call of the Apostle Paul. He had a special call. See, at the end of verse 23, he says that he became a minister. It wasn't something that he just chose to do. He became. It was something that God had called him to do. We read also in verse 25 these words, the gospel of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you. Something happened. I was entrusted with something. I was entrusted with a wonderful message. And I became a steward. I was just under the authority of somebody else. I was in his household. And I was fulfilling his demands, his commands. And I'm passing on that which God has given to me. I have a call. That's my clear calling. It was interesting, twice he uses this word minister, in verse 23, at the end of verse 23, and also in verse 25. The word minister can also be translated deacon. It's the same word. I became a deacon. What is the word deacon? I became a servant. And what sort of servant? This word in the Greek meant a household servant, a common servant, the servant who would wash the feet are visitors. Sometimes we don't understand the scriptures because we have a notion of what minister means. We look at the cabinet and we look at various ministers and we think the minister is to do with a high position, somebody in authority. But in biblical terms, it means somebody who is a servant, a common servant. And the Apostle Paul is very glad to use this term of himself. He says, my calling is to serve my God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and to serve men. I've become a servant of the church. I do everything for the sake of the church of Jesus Christ. I pray for them. I labour for the church. And so there's a challenge to each one of us. How much do you pray for your brothers and sisters? How much do I pray? How much do we labour? How much do we serve one another? And the Apostle Paul had a very special calling. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And he was told to go to all the lands, in one sense, and to preach to them. We're not told to leave Wales unless you have a particular calling. We're not told to suddenly go to France or to Germany or to Portugal or to Cuba. But the Apostle Paul had that general call to preach to everybody as God led him. Even before kings, he was told that he would preach. He would be a light to the Gentiles. But the thing is, he knew that God had called him. He knew that God had commissioned him. It wasn't his choice in the sense that he just dreamt up I would like to do this. This was something that when he was converted, God laid upon his heart. You've been a persecutor of the church, but now you're going to be a preacher to many sinners. Now it's interesting, there's those two thoughts, isn't there? A minister, but also a steward. And a steward does imply authority, doesn't it? You're in the household. You're managing the affairs of somebody else, and you have authority. And so Paul went forth, yes, as a servant of God and a servant of men, but with the authority of God. Now, how does this apply to you and to me? Each one of us are called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Each one of us are called to gossip the gospel. Each one of us are called to be servants of others and servants of God. Some have a special calling to preach the gospel full time. But each one of us has a responsibility before God to serve him. And we need to remember that we're under orders. And we need to remember that we have the authority of Christ. And we can stand in the grace that is being given to us. So there's the call. A wonderful privilege to be a servant of God. But think now of the cost. He says this, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I'm suffering for you. My call is never, in one sense, devoid from the church of Jesus Christ. There are many people who are lone rangers. They feel that God has called them, but the church hasn't acknowledged it. They feel that God has called them, but there's no real relationship to the church. They feel that God has called them, but there's not that burden and concern for the people of God. Paul was never like that. He's called to preach to sinners and masses, but as churches were established, he felt a burden for them. He's prepared to suffer for them. And there was great cost. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now we know that what Christ suffered upon the cross was a terrible, awful suffering. He bore our sins upon him, upon the tree. And he bore the punishment, the wrath of God against our sins. And he made complete atonement by that oblation, by that offering. Full remission for all sin was made. There was nothing defective in the atonement. There was nothing limited in the atonement. He said, it is finished. And so it's absolutely clear, it would be blasphemous to even think that what Paul is saying is that in some way there was something lacking in the afflictions of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not speaking about that. So what is it speaking about? Well, we need to say this, don't we? That every Christian is united to Christ. We are one with him. And Jesus said, if they persecute you, they persecute me. Do you remember on the road to Damascus? Saul heard the voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? In John 15, verse 19, we read these words. If you are of the world, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus was plain to his disciples. He said, because you're not of this world, you've been chosen out of the world, you've been separated to myself, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Revelation 12, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, is the work of Satan to persecute the church. And all his arrows are actually, although they're meant for us in one sense, although they come to us, they're really meant for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, whatever is done to us is done to him. And so Paul says, as the church continues here upon earth, and as we suffer, we're filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Jesus Christ, in the sense that he continues to suffer, because as they persecute us, they persecute him. Now, he uses the words flesh. I fill up in my flesh, in my body. And the Apostle Paul could say that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He'd been beaten, he'd been whipped. But the Apostle Paul also knew much anguish in spirit. He prayed for believers. It concerned him greatly when a church like Corinth wasn't walking with God. And it affected his spirit. He would say that he was in sleeplessness often. There's times when God gives sweet sleep to the believer. But there's times when their sleep goes because of burdens for others. And that would have affected his body. It was part of those sufferings of Christ. As he suffered, Christ suffered. And as we suffer, Christ suffers. We are the body, and he is the head. I heard somebody telling a little story recently, and they said, imagine somebody lying in a bed, and their little toe is poking out. Somebody rushes past, and they bangs that toe, and the person shouts, ouch! And the illustration was this, the head, and the whole body is one. You hurt one part, or you affect the whole. And Christ is the head, and we're his body, and we're united to him. And as they touch the church, as people persecute the church, as Christians suffer physically persecuted, so Christ suffers also. And yet what's remarkable is this. The Apostle Paul could say this, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. That's lovely, isn't it? Wasn't so much an ouch, was it? Yes, there was the pain there. But he's saying, I rejoice in this state because I'm glad. I'm glad because I know through suffering, God blesses, God strengthens as I strive in prayer, as I seek the good of God's people. I know that God blesses and pours out a blessing, and I'm glad to partake in the sufferings of Christ. Because in 2 Corinthians, he says, as the afflictions abound, so also the consolation abounds even more. And so he says, I'm glad to be made weak. I'm glad to suffer because I know the power of Christ resting upon me. I know in my weakness, his strength. And I rejoice in him. What about you and I? How much do we complain when we feel some form of persecution? How much do we murmur when we suffer because of other Christians? Maybe other Christians not walking with God, or other Christians affecting us. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in his sufferings because he knew that God had a purpose for it all. As he was dependent upon God, as he sought God, as he partook of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, he knew a new depth of fellowship with God that he'd never known before. And he knew that God would work in this situation of suffering to build up the church of Jesus Christ. People would look at him and think, well, there he is in a prison cell. He's so limited. He can't get out. For a person who's housebound, it's difficult. Some of us think of the people in our church who are housebound, and we think how difficult it is. They just can't go where they want to go. The Apostle Paul was bound in prison. He'd known many beatings. And yet they saw a man rejoicing in the Lord. What encouragement, what strength that gave to the church of Jesus Christ. What boldness. How that affected others. So then, we've thought of the call and we've thought of the cost. Each of us needs to count the cost of being a Christian. We're to take up our cross and to follow him. But to remember that it's not a cold thing to take up your cross. It's not a hard thing in the sense that you do it alone. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. His commandments are not burdensome. He comes to you and meets you in the suffering. Let's now consider the content of his gospel ministry. We're thinking, what does gospel ministry look like? We have a call. There's a cost. But let's consider the content in verses 26 to 27. He has a stewardship. He knows he's called to fulfill the word of God. And he speaks in verse 26 about a mystery. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Gospel ministry is not just a vague call. It's not just about suffering. Gospel ministry is all about something so, so precious. It was referred to as a mystery that was hidden from ages in the past. The prophets didn't see it in the Old Testament. They knew that a Messiah would come, but they didn't understand that this Messiah would be for all peoples. They understood in part, but they didn't understand that the larger part of the people of God would become the Gentiles. It was hidden, this mystery, from them. They certainly didn't understand that God would dwell amongst his people, that Christ would dwell in the hearts of people, that God would come and tabernacle amongst people, and the Holy Spirit would dwell in the church. For them, the glory was in the temple. They hadn't seen it, that the Messiah would come, Christ in you, the indwelling Christ. But that wonderful message has been revealed to us, the saints. The apostles understood it. It was given to them and passed to the church. And it was such a revelation. This mystery has now been revealed. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now yesterday when we had Ian Parry with us, he told us a very helpful illustration. He talked of Martin Luther and how Martin Luther spoke of a drunk man on a donkey. And the drunk man would either slide off to one side or to the other. And Ian Parry said this to us. He said, it's so important that we understand what the gospel is. And even as Christians, we hold on to the gospel. He said, it's so easy to be like that drunk man. We slide off onto one side into legalism. And we think, well, if I've had a good week, and if things have gone well for me, and if I've pleased God, and I haven't fallen in any way, well, in some way, God, I'm more acceptable to God. Legalism. Our standing then is based on something to do with us, something I've done. So as Christians, we can fall into that instead of saying it's the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I stand in him because of what he has done on the cross for me. I'm totally forgiven, totally accepted. I could never be more accepted than I am accepted now. Well, then there's the other side. There's legalism, when we start to feel some sort of acceptance because of following rules or commandments, or our own holiness. And then there's the other side, which we can slide into, where we become casual. And we think, well, it doesn't matter if I sin. Christ has paid for my sins upon the cross. Aren't I forgiven anyway? And instead of following holiness, Instead of seeking God because I'm right with God, well, anything goes. A libertine, licentious spirit. But the gospel is different. The gospel is Christ died once for all for our sins. And he saved us. And as a result, out of love and out of gratitude, we seek to please him. And the gospel is this, that the gospel is not something abstract out there, not something that's a theory. Yes, it's based on historical truth, things that actually happened. Historical events, Christ dying for our sins, Christ rising from the dead. It's based on something objective. But it means something to us, something subjective. We've believed in Christ personally for ourselves. We've experienced him. And he has come to live within us. Yesterday, Joseph Ton, this Romanian, he was saying that many have called him a mystic in a derogatory sense because he says this, I believe that Christ lives in me. I believe that the Holy Spirit is within my body. He's within me. I believe that the scripture says that the Father and Son have come to make a home within me, a great mystery. But I really believe it literally. And Paul says, that's the same. Christ is in us by his Spirit. And he is the hope of glory. The gospel is not something abstract. It's something very real and precious. We become united to God through Jesus Christ. We become partakers of the divine nature. We sing in one of our hymns, one with Jesus, one with Jesus, by eternal union, one. Isn't that amazing to think that we're united to him forever and forever? So we must never reduce the gospel to a decision or a commitment. I'm going to make a decision and write on a piece of paper that I will follow Jesus Christ. In one sense, that's part of it. We do make a real commitment. But it's your life being wedded to the Saviour. It's a marriage bond. It's a covenant. The Bible in Romans 7 speaks about Christ being our husband. We're one with him, just like there's this that mystical union between a man and a woman. The two become one flesh. They're one. It's only a picture of Christ and the church. We're one with him. And there's that hope of glory. Because we're in Christ, we know that one day we will be with him. So, we've thought of the call. We're all called to be servants. There's a cost, but we can rejoice in that. But then there's content. As Christians, we need to understand the gospel. We ought not to slide off back into legalism or slide off into this libertine, free, casual spirit. And we need to value the fact that we are one with Christ, and we're to live that Christian life. And Paul's message was to declare this mystery to others and to confirm the saints and to say, you are in Christ. He is in you. He's in us. He is the hope of glory. But then now let's think of the comprehensiveness of his ministry. You see, here in verse 28, he says, him we preach, that was his subject, Christ, warning every man and teaching every man. He didn't say just warning and teaching people who happen to come my way and ignoring some and teaching others. He seemed to have this very large heart. And that was what I got from Joseph Tom. He said we need to have a heart for every single human being. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There's a comprehensiveness to the gospel ministry. We're to think of all those around us, the masses, and pray, Lord, help us to do our little bit in reaching the every man. And then the character of gospel ministry. Notice the words that are used here in verse 28. The word preach, the word warn, The word teach, in other words, in the character of this gospel ministry, there's positive aspects and there's negative aspects. He's preaching up Christ. He's declaring Jesus Christ to others. But he's also warning people. What does it mean, warning every man? Well, I don't think it's standing in front of somebody with a frown on your face and telling them off. It's not that, is it? It may be a little bit like a policeman at times, but with a very friendly face and saying, you're going in the wrong direction. If you go in this direction, it's trouble for you. You need to go in the opposite direction. Gospel ministry is not only preaching the positive truths that there is peace with God, that there is forgiveness, that there is joy with God, but is also saying, don't go this way. This path is the path of destruction. Go on the narrow path that leads to life. So there's preaching, the preaching of Christ, preaching him crucified, the warning, but then there's a teaching of every man in all wisdom. So if we're to be wise people, we need to fear God. And if we're to be wise people, we need to read the Bible and study it and understand it. If we're to be wise people, we need to pray. And then we can pass on the knowledge that God has given to us. The character of gospel ministry is manifold. Positive and negative aspects. But then the consummation of the ministry. And for Paul, the greatest thing was this. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful vision he had. Wonderful goal. That word perfect means mature. He's saying, I want to see people saved. And I want those saved people to grow and to mature. I look at the Corinthian church and I say that they're babes. I say that they're carnal. I say that they're bickering, but I have a vision for them. I say to them, in understanding, be men. I long for the church of Jesus Christ to grow up. And so I pray and I struggle for the church of Jesus Christ. Let's read together Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 13. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Sorry, it's Ephesians 4. Written down a reference wrong here. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. When Christ ascended, he gave gifts to men. And at that stage, he established first apostles. There were also prophets and evangelists. There were pastors and teachers. But why were they giving? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. They were there that the people of God, every individual Christian, would do the work of ministry. That's what pastors are here for. Pastors are here to mobilize the body of Christ. That everybody would get involved in ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful vision? Paul was saying that the church of Jesus Christ needs to mature, and it can do, as every person in the body plays their part, as everybody ministers and serves, as the pastors teach and preach, and as we live in love and in unity, God is at work and he's perfecting his saints, bringing us to that place of maturity. And then one day, when Christ comes again, we know because of his work in the life of individual believers that his church will be presented as a spotless bride before him. And there we will be complete, utterly in him. What's your goal for Tabor Church? What's your vision for Tabor Baptist Church here in Llantrisant? What do you really want to see here? Do you want to see a vibrant church? A church that really loves God with an overflowing love, that loves his fellow man? A church that practices 1 Corinthians 13, where we keep no record of wrongs, where we are very patient and kind, where we hate evil but we rejoice in the truth? Do you want to see a church that's mature? A church that's mature and flows with the love of God? Yes, we want gifts, but what are gifts? You can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if you have not love, it's not worth. Yes, we want more faith, but what's the point in having all faith to move mountains if you have not love? Yes, we want more sacrifice, but we could give all our gifts, all our goods to feed the poor, but if we had not love, it would profit us nothing. We want the church to grow. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in the love of God. Deepen in him. Mature. What's your vision for the church in Tabor? What's mine? For Paul, the consummation of the gospel ministry was this, to present every man. He wasn't saying, well, some will always be as they are. I've given up on this person. I've given up on that person. That person's got a rough temperament. What they are, they always will be. He's saying every man. He's inclusive. My desire is that every man will be presented perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. And then finally, verse 29. Let's think of the continuance of gospel ministry. How does gospel ministry continue? He says this, to this end I also labor. Gospel ministry continues as God's people work. As we strive in prayer. As we serve. God doesn't bless lazy servants. God doesn't bless indolent servants. Think of the parable of the talents. It was those who work and invested. He invested 5 talents. Another invested 10 talents. These were the one who prospered. The one who did nothing, well, he suffered everything. Paul worked very hard. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, we notice this, that he said that he worked more than actually all the other apostles. It says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, I labored more abundantly than they all, the second half. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And this is so important. There was no boasting here. Paul was saying this, I did work hard. I did actually work harder than everybody else, but it wasn't me. It wasn't my effort. It was the grace of God in me. It was him enabling me. And that's the very same thing he says here in verse 29 of Colossians 1. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You would have said I was very weak. I was very tired. I was very overcome. I didn't feel I had any more strength. But when I reached the end of my resources, the Father's forgiving had only begun. And as I went out in faith, in utter weakness, I found his power and his strength. Sometimes think that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. Sometimes think that we can be too soft. Obviously, we've got to be wise. We're not to kill ourselves. But I think we can be a little soft on ourselves, a little too concerned about our comforts. And God says, but as you strive and as you labor, I come to you and I lift you up and I strengthen you and I enable you and I empower you. Trust me. That's the continuance of gospel ministry. How did John Wesley go on his horseback throughout Great Britain? And I don't know how many thousands of miles he did. And how could he preach so many sermons every single day? And how could he spend so much time in prayer? And how could he rise at 4 o'clock every day if it wasn't the power of God within that man? He was a human being like you and I. He was a weak man with a weak frame. But as he worked tirelessly, God worked with him. And in the church of Jesus Christ, there were many such. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboringly, fervently for you in prayers. Maybe that was the harder work. Maybe that was the more difficult work. Maybe that was the work that was more essential, to actually labor, not only in preaching, but in praying for others. Why did he do this? Labor fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. How could Spurgeon every Sunday preach before 5,000 people in great fear and trembling? Well, he said this. As he went up those pulpit steps, he would repeat to himself three times, "I believe in the Holy Ghost." What he was saying was this: I cannot do this work. It's impossible for me to do this work. But I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit to enable me to do this work. Gospel work does continue, but it's in the power and the strength of God. We must do our part. We labor, we strive, but he works in us. So this evening we've seen seven marks of gospel ministry. We've seen the call. We've seen the cost. Yes, you may be misrepresented. You may be misunderstood. You may be misquoted. You may be ostracized. You may be threatened. But you can rejoice because you're suffering with Christ, filling up in your flesh the afflictions of Jesus Christ. We've thought also of the content, the call, the cost, the content, that gospel of grace that we must hold on to. We've thought of the comprehensive nature of gospel ministry. It's to every man, the character, negative and positive aspects, warning negatively, preaching positively. We've thought of the consummation of gospel ministry, a big vision, the whole church mature in Jesus Christ. And we've thought of the continuance of gospel ministry, hard work as he works in us. And let's remember that he was within us is greater than he was in the world. And we say, who is sufficient for all these things? None of us is sufficient, but our sufficiency is of God. Amen.